come and read for us Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll be going to this for our study today, verses 22 through 36. Proverbs 8, 22 through 36.
The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death.
Evie, do you want to do your thing now? Yes? You told me last Sunday that when these scriptures are read, you're tempted to stand on your feet and say bravo. Okay. Well read. I hope you're learning a new skill in the study of the Word of God, and that's the ability just to listen, to bring the ear gate in and to hear what is being said. We read it with our eyes, we think about it, and it's good to hear it with our ears. And I think in the church today, this is kind of a lost art, isn't it? The reading of Scripture. 10th Prez in Philadelphia, Barnhouse used to spend up to 40 minutes reading the Scripture. And then the sermon was about the same length. But there was a tremendous desire to see what it really says. And we appreciate your job on this, Corey. All right, we're looking today at Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22. And we'll stop with verse 31, because 32 is really a final exhortation. But so far, wisdom has been exalted as highest thing that one can pursue. Look, for example, at 8, 10, and 11. It is presented as the highest thing that one can pursue. And that has been the teaching up till verse 22. Verse 10 says, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. That's really exalting wisdom to a high point. However, when we come to chapter 8, verse 22, wisdom is exalted above space and time. And in this section, wisdom is presented as eternal. When God created the heavens and the earth, wisdom was already there. And that's why I think we'll be able to establish that with the exalted place of wisdom, when we come to the New Testament, the fact that Colossians teaches us that in Christ all the wisdom of the Godhead dwells, that we're going to see a very beautiful picture anticipated in Proverbs about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 4 points I'd like to make. Number one, The teaching of Proverbs is based on the Genesis account of creation. The teaching of Proverbs is based on the Genesis account of creation. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and keep it open now to Proverbs 8, but look also at Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be going back there a number of times. And I want to show you the connection between the two. Notice verse 23. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning. Get those words? And let me give you, for reference point, the words from the beginning translate a Hebrew word that looks like this. It is reshith. Reshith. And for transliteration purposes, we'll put R-A-S-H-I-T-H. And if you look at Proverbs 8, the word beginning in Proverbs 8:23, the word beginning, and I think our translation is consistent, is it not? Does everyone have beginning? We're looking now at Proverbs 8 and verse 23. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, reshith, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. Now notice that word reshith is the first word of the Bible. Reshith. The word beginning is the first word of the Bible. Because if we take it in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23, and then go back to Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter begins, Bereshith. Reshith is the first word of the Bible, and it is the word of Proverbs 8 and verse 23. So, the Word gives us a biblical time fix. Genesis 1:1. Reshith. Proverbs 8:23. Reshith. Now, the Genesis 1 account is the time before God's works began. I'll just put the word before. Reshith in Genesis speaks of the beginning before God did His works. In Proverbs 8, I got this wrong. Genesis 1:1 is when God's works began, right? It's when His works began. In the beginning, time fix, and from that point on, we look forward to all the days of creation and the works of God. So Genesis 1:1 uses the word reshith to mark the period when God began, and Proverbs 8 does the same thing, only it talks about that which was before God began His works. So let's put down here an X, and it's the perspective of Genesis to begin at Reshith and look forward into time. In Proverbs, we begin with the same point, Reshith, only we look backward at what happens. This is the perspective of Proverbs. This is the perspective of Genesis. Can you see the two? They both begin at the big X. They both begin at Reshith. And Genesis says, Reshith, look forward to all that God is going to do in the following days. But Proverbs says, I can take the same stance And I do not look forward to what God is going to do. I look backwards and say, I was there. And so, to put it this way, Genesis says, in Resheath. Proverbs says, before Resheath. Proverbs says, before the beginning. Genesis says, in the beginning. Can you get the difference between the two? One looks backwards into eternity. The other one looks forward into time. I had not thought of that before, so let me write it down so I'll remember it. Proverbs looked backwards into eternity. Genesis looks forward into time. And the perspective from which each of them look, one to eternity and one to time, is called Resheath, the beginning. And they look in different ways. All right? In both passages, the stress lies on the Creator. Genesis 1 does not tell how, why, where, or when in terms of years. The question is not how, not why, not where, not when, but who. So, notice that Proverbs chapter 8 again. And I need to give you a little bit of a technical point to make the whole point. And the technical point is this. Hebrew is a VSO language. Hebrew is a VSO language. What is a VSO language? It's a language where the order of the sentence is verb, subject, and object. For example, Genesis 1:1 does not really reflect the word order of the Hebrew. Because if you've still got Genesis 1 open, and we do need to return to it, Genesis 1, let me show you the word order. What's the verb of Genesis 1:1? The verb is created. Where is it? It says Bereshith bara. So that is first. That's where it belongs in a Hebrew sentences. Now, what is the subject of created? The subject comes next, and it is the word God. What is the object? Heavens and the earth. Literally, translate that for me in a VSO order. What would it say? Created God the heavens. What's wrong with that translation in English? Created God. It makes as though God were the object. But that's good order in the original. Created God the heavens and the earth. Now, whenever they want to put punch in a sentence and make it say something emphatic, suppose you wanted to say it this way. Suppose you wanted the heavens and the earth to be really stressed. And you wanted to say this. I'll do it in English. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how would they yell heavens and the earth? They would take it, and they would change the order, and they would make the order object, subject, verb. That's unusual, but it is the way they get emphasis. Now, please look at Proverbs 8. The first word that hits you in the Hebrew text is the subject of the sentence. The first word is Yahweh, the Lord. And so the order is subject, and then verb, and then object. This is normal. This is the way they usually write. This is the way they write when they want a special emphasis. And so, we said that the account does not stress how, why, where or when in terms of the teaching, but it says the subject is the big thing. In other words, the point is who. The point is who. So, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, from everlasting I was established, from the Reshith, from the earliest times of the earth. Now, notice the word possessed. It's the Lord possessed me. And the word possessed is kana. And it's a rather important word. And the first word, and by the way, since the Lord is the first word of the sentence, Yahweh, this makes the subject the focal point of the rest of the teaching. Yahweh is the first word. And it means that everything that follows tells us something about Yahweh and emphasizes him. So he is then the focal point, and we move from verse 23 clear down through the end of the paragraph, which is at verse 31. And Yahweh, the who of creation, is the idea. Question. Was the writer of Proverbs a creationist or an evolutionist? It's obvious, isn't it? Of course, these were in darkened days. Solomon did not have enough wisdom to understand that earth was not created. It evolved. Well, notice all of the biblical writers, all of them were all creationists. They all believed and assumed. As a matter of fact, Genesis assumes it, doesn't it? If you begin in the beginning, Bereshith, bara Elohim, in the beginning God created, then the sign of the direct object, eighth, Hashemayim Haaretz, is the direct object. And in the Hebrew language, they have a way of marking off a direct object so you won't get confused. They put in what they call a little object marker. It's the word eighth. You don't translate it. It just means next word or words is the object. We don't have anything like an object marker in English, do we? Let me give you a sentence like you would have in Hebrew. If we would say, I, subject, hit, verb, him, what would Hebrew put in there? In front of the him, they would put the little word, eighth. And that means don't translate me, but just understand what I'm here for. I'm standing in front of you waving a great big flag saying, I want you to focus on the object of the verb. It does not say God created. It says God created and he created an object. That's a fundamental distinction between the creator and the creation. It's the distinction between the person who made them and the things that are made. What system of human belief denies that? We see it all around us today. Pantheism. Pantheism makes no creature, creator distinguished. All is God, and God is all. That's why we feel as badly when a tree gets cut down as a person dies in an automobile accident. Why? It's all from God. It's all God. And that's why some people hug trees. They're pantheists. Now, they go by a different name. They're called environmentalists, but they're really pantheists. They may not know that, but they're in reality embracing the worldwide ism called pantheism. And this is at best. Now, that doesn't mean we should not take care of our environment. I have an emotional attachment to environment. Some of you men hunt. I couldn't kill a Bambi if my life depended on it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I think you ought to eat the meat and make use of it that way, not just leave it for dead. But nonetheless, if you think I'm being hard on environmentalists, I still remember within the year of hitting a squirrel. I was sick the rest of the day. Seeing the little thing there with its... I don't think about it. But that hurts me. And I still remember my grandmother. My aunt, who was so good with chickens. She could grab that chicken and like that, and the thing would go across the yard. Anyone had a mother or grandmother that was good at breaking the neck of chickens? She didn't use an axe. Just they got a twist, didn't they? Sort of a twist. So I'm not emphasizing that we shouldn't take care of our environment. I am saying this. The Bible makes a creature-creator distinction. The Creator is above and separate from His creation. He is not one and part of. And you might want to keep those ideas in mind. He is above, not one of, creation. Pantheism makes God, or the idea of God, as one and the same is the creature and the created, and we shouldn't make a distinction between the two. But that's not biblical in any sense of the word. So the stress lies on the who. Now, notice that word in verse 22, the word possessed. The word is kana, and it basically means to acquire something, to get something, to gain something. Let me give you two passages. Look at Genesis 20. Keep Proverbs open, but look at Genesis 25:10. And by the way, if you're new to us, remember, we are doing something right now in our Bible study that nobody does and nobody cares about. I am not so deluded to think that people care about what the Word of God says. As a Christian, I do, and I hope you do. And therefore, we care about the Word of God, and it makes a difference. This lesson this morning... is this a universally accepted great thing? Do people say the word possessed is kana? Is that the word God spoke? What is it? I want to know. I'm on my tip. No. Don't bore me with a word study. Even if it is the word of God. And as we've emphasized before, why do we study the scriptures? Because it is, as a matter of fact, the word of God. Give me something that is important as that. It's the Word of God. It's why we study it carefully and will continue to do so. But notice this word kana in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 10. Can you pick out the word there? It says possession in Proverbs, but it's translated in verse 10, the field which Abraham purchased. It means to gain or acquire. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not He your Father who has bought you. It means to acquire. All right, taking that back, and we could demonstrate with many other passages, but taking that back to Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord bought me, acquired me at the beginning of His way. What's it saying? When God looked at the coming creation, Yahweh needed wisdom, and He bought me before He created anything. Wow! What place does wisdom have? Wisdom is exalted above creation, above time, above place, and is tremendously important. Now, one other thing that occurs. Genesis says, before we had dry land, before the dry land appeared, the earth was shrouded with what? With water. All right? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, 6 and 7. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate waters from waters. And God made the expanse, or the firmament, and separated the waters which were below from the waters which were above. So He separated the two, the waters from above and the waters from above below. So notice the land is not yet created. The earth is shrouded in water. That's going back a long, long, long time, is it not? When this world was enshrouded with water, you know what wisdom says? I was there when the earth was enshrouded with waters. I was already there. I occurred before the dry land occurred. And look at that in Proverbs 8, verse 24. Proverbs 8, verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, if the dry land appeared from the water, then but when the water was, hey, I antedate that. What is wisdom saying? I am eternal. And that's why we look at Proverbs 8 as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was before all things. Now, look at Proverbs 8, 23 through 26 once again. And notice that Proverbs builds on the Genesis order. And thus we have the world, verse 23. We have the water, verse 24. We have the land, verses 25 and 26. This parallels exactly day 1, day 2, day 3. So Proverbs 8, verse 23 gives us a parallel with the book of Genesis. Of course, the author of Proverbs, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, was pitifully ignorant. He didn't know that Genesis is only myth. He didn't understand that, but let's appreciate his ignorance. I'm being caustic. Sometimes people don't understand satire or being a little caustic. I'm being very caustic in saying that. But notice verse 23. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. A reference to world creation. Verse 24 refers to the waters. Verses 25 and 26 refers to the mountains, the hills, the earth, and the fields, and the first dust of the earth or the world. And so better than my writing is an overhead here that'll help us to see that particular thing. The world, the water, the land, the world, Proverbs 8:23, the water, 8:24, the land, 8:25 and 26, parallels the world, verse 23, day 1, Genesis 1, 1 through 5. The water, verse 24, day 2, Genesis 1, 6 through 8. The land, verses 25 and 26, parallels day 3 or Genesis 1, 9 through 13. I'll leave it up here for a minute in case you want to copy it. But the parallels between the world is the object, Proverbs 8:23, and day 1. The second is the water in verse 24, parallel with day 2, Genesis 1, 6 through 8. Number 3, the land, verse 25 and 26, parallel with day 3, Genesis 1, 9 through 13. Now, another interesting word. Can you see where we're leading? Might this not be a picture of the eternal Son of God? Who else was present before creation? And we'll emphasize tonight, if it doesn't snow us to death, we'll emphasize the Christology that is involved here. But let me show you another link that is very, very interesting. And the link is found with the word established. Proverbs 8. Parallel with the word established in chapter 8, verse 23. From everlasting I was established. Please get that in mind. I was established. That word occurs 2 times in all of the Old Testament. It's a word that means to install, and it is used one other place. One other place. Anyone know where? All right, that's a little different down there. It's from everlasting, I was installed or established. Look at the only other place that this verb, nasak, occurs is in Psalm 2:6. Psalm 2:6. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6. Now I think even the beginning Bible student knows that Psalm 2 is a prophetic psalm about the Messiah. It points out, for example, that the nations are in an uproar. They take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and His Mashiach, Messiah. New Testament word for Mashiach is Christos, Creo, to anoint the Lord and His anointed. And you come down as the nations oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament makes this a clear application to Him. And you find out in verse 6, but as for me, Yahweh says, I have installed my king. Who is my king? My Messiah. Clearly a reference to Jesus. And so, going back to Proverbs, wisdom says that from everlasting I was installed. And Proverbs, or Psalm 2, takes the word I and tells who it is. It's the Messiah. It's the Son of God that this fulfillment takes place in the book of Acts. So notice another parallel between Genesis and between the two verbs, or the one verb really, in Proverbs 8 and the one in Psalm 2. Now, going back to Proverbs, what do we know then about wisdom in Proverbs 8? And let me mention five things. Wisdom is primary and indispensable. God says, I will not lift my finger in creation without wisdom. Wisdom, and I'm choosing these words carefully, is primary. Before God began His work in creation, He said, I need wisdom. He said, I cannot create until I have something indispensable, wisdom. Is it any wonder then that the New Testament teaches that the wisdom of God exists in fullness in Jesus Christ? What is He teaching? The part of the Son of God in creation. Number two, wisdom is older than the universe and fundamental to it. Notice chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 29. 26b. I'll read it all. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. So the idea, not a speck of matter existed before wisdom. And in verse 29, not a trace of order existed in the universe without wisdom. I can't resist Colossians 1. Sounds to me like this wisdom must be Christ. Colossians 1. Let's go to 15. He is the invisible God, speaking of Christ, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. Interesting. He is the agent of creation, both in the heavens and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together or cohere. Does it sound like that the person of Christ is wisdom incarnate? And that is certainly the teaching of the New Testament. All right, back to Proverbs 8. With wisdom is the outbreak of joy. Verses 30c and 31. 30c, rejoicing always before Him. And the subject of this, of course, is wisdom. Wisdom rejoices always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having as my delight the sons of men. Wisdom is linked with the outbreak of joy. Number four. Wisdom is the delight of Yahweh. Verse 30, the B part. I was daily His delight. Five. Wisdom was a co-worker in creation. Verse 30a. Then I was beside Him as a master workman. And so notice the co-creator. Now, let me show you another parallel in closing with Proverbs 8 and Genesis. Look at 8 while we're still at it in verse 27 and 28. 8, 27 and 28. 27. When I established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the Tahom, the deep. When he made firm the skies, let's end with that and look at verse 28. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed. Take that back to Genesis 1, and let me show you the parallel words. 1:2. Earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Same word as in Proverbs, Tahom. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. And what does wisdom say? I was standing around when that happened. I was there when that occurred. Does this not fit with the eternal nature of Jesus Christ? chapter 8, verse 2. 8:2. And also the fountains of the deep and floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And so once again, you have reference to the deep. And so what is wisdom saying? Before, when the earth was nothing but water shrouded, I was there. Before the flood, I was there. At the close of the flood, I saw that too. I was there. And that all fits with the eternal nature of the Son of God. Now, one last point. Now, never trust a preacher when he says that. But I promise, one last point. Chapter 8. And notice the climax of the whole paragraph is found down in verse 31. Climax of the paragraph is in verse 31 and says, having my delight in the sons of men. That's a Hebrew idiom for humanity. And so at the climax of this thing in Proverbs 8, it climaxes on man, the sons of men. What is the climax of creation in Genesis 1? We'll not turn to it. It's found in 1:26. God said, let us make man in his image. And the climax of God's creation is man. And therefore, they begin and end at the same place. Now, we'll want to pick up with our next study in wisdom incarnate. And we'll look at the New Testament parallels to and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we're thankful for this, your word. We're thankful for your Son who is eternal. Who, when all things were made, he was there to make them. When God the Father says, I'm going to create, the Son was there. And we're thankful for the eternity of the Son of God, who is also our wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.